Christmas plans, I'm sure. Hopefully it's perhaps some time with friends, some time at church perhaps, like today, time with family, maybe a good meal. How about some Christmas cookies, right? Awesome. Yeah, something like that. I hope your plans is some relaxation, some good time together, hopefully a little time off of work, and enjoying the Christmas seasons. You likely have some idea of what you would like to experience this Christmas. Even if your plan is not to have any plans, right? It's kind of funny. My plan is not to have any plans. You know, that is a plan. In the sense that you want some relaxation, you'd like to just you know, not have the normal hustle and bustle of life, perhaps. Well, we all make plans, but did you know that God does also? Did you know that God has a plan for you and me? And this morning I'd like to talk to you about God's Christmas plan. Yes, God has Christmas plans, and God has a Christmas plan for you and for me. The Bible clearly conveys to us that God indeed does have a plan. And His most central plan is to bring salvation to people through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not someone who's uninvolved in our world. He's not someone who created it and sort of wound up the clock and just sort of let it happen. You know, He's actively involved in the world. He's actively involved in our lives. And He's not leaving us here alone. A song we sang this morning, Emmanuel, literally means God with us. And what a beautiful name, because indeed that's what Christmas is about, that God is with us, and that's been demonstrated through Jesus. And His entrance into our world, His incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, which is all of what we're celebrating at Christmas. So we can very appropriately say that God has a Christmas plan. So let's pray, and then we're going to look this morning in Luke 1, 26 through 56, where we're going to see some details about God's Christmas plan. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You've included this passage in Your Word for us to understand more about Your plan and understand more about Your plan for us and for the world around us. God, we thank You that this reminds us today and perhaps shows us for the first time what Christmas really means and what it means to be a part of Your plan. So God, I pray that we would leave today with a greater sense of awe of who You are and a greater appreciation and a greater response of worship this Christmas because of Your wonderful Christmas plan. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things about God's plan for you and me. Three things in this passage that we're going to see here in Luke 1, 26 through 56. The first point that we see is in verses 26 through 38, and it's this. God has a plan, and He continues to fulfill it. God has a plan, and He continues to fulfill it. Let's read this first section in verses 26 through 38, where you and I are going to see this first point, that God has a plan and He continues to fulfill it. Picking up in verse 26, I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this must be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In this first section, as I mentioned, our first point is that God has a plan and He continues to fulfill it. And if you've read the Gospel of Luke before, you may recognize some parallels here in this passage that I just read to the beginning of Luke in verses 5 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to look back at verses 5 through 25, and you're going to notice some parallels in both of those passages. For example, in both passages, the angel Gabriel shows up and shares a message. A message from God. In both passages, the angel tells both Zacharias and Mary, "Do not be afraid." Then a message is given to each of them about the birth of a child. Notice that the child's name is given. And notice there are details provided about the child's mission that God reveals. There's also some differences, though. Zacharias is a priest in the midst of doing an important ministry in the major city of Jerusalem with a public crowd waiting outside. I mean, I love this. You know, I empathize with Zacharias because I'm like, could I imagine, like, right before I walked in here about to give a message to you guys, that, like, the God, like, an angel appears to me, like, back in one of those rooms or something, and I end up tongue-tied, which is what happens to him, right? He's not able to speak. But Mary is a young woman, and she's in a relatively small and rural city called Nazareth. So Zacharias is big city, about to speak to a crowd, is supposed to speak to a crowd. He's burning incense, right? Mary's in a rural city, small town, Nazareth. No one else around. When Zacharias hears of God's plan from the angel Gabriel, he has a question that clearly expresses some doubt, doesn't it? He's doubting and struggling with unbelief. Understandably, his wife Elizabeth is of an elderly age, and she's been barren. When Mary hears of God's plan from the angel Gabriel, she merely asks a question of how will it happen? How will this be? There's also a difference in the children that will be born, and this is a very, very important difference. The child born to Zacharias and Elizabeth will be John, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The child born to Mary is described as great in and of himself. That's I love that. John the Baptist, he will be great, right? He will the child born to Zacharias and Elizabeth will be great in the sight of the Lord. The child born to Mary is great in and of himself. He's also described, the child born to Mary, as the Son of the Most High, someone who will reign forever as a holy child and as the Son of God. So we're dealing with two very different children in these two passages. So it's neat to see the parallels and the differences, isn't it? What is especially clear in both passages is that God initiates what happens. And this is what I really want you to get. It is what's so beautiful about these plans of God here is, you know, the plan that's revealed to Zacharias about John the Baptist, who'd be John the Baptist, and the plans revealed to Mary about Jesus, is God is the one who initiates. These folks didn't make this happen. You can't think this stuff up. They weren't looking for this to happen. They weren't necessarily praying for this to happen. They were just going about their lives. In Zechariah's case, yes, he was worshiping the Lord and doing his ministry. But God initiates. God takes the first step in both cases. The angel Gabriel is sent from God. And in the following verses, it states that Mary is betrothed to Joseph. And that's similar but slightly different to what we would consider someone being engaged today. When a woman was betrothed in the Jewish family, in the Jewish custom, she was legally the wife already. She was legally the wife of the one she was betrothed to. However, the marriage would not be consummated until after the ceremony, about a year after the betrothal took place. And this is why Mary is still a virgin. So she's legally married to Joseph, but she's still a virgin because they basically haven't had the ceremony and the honeymoon. And that's the way Jewish custom was. It's important that Luke, as the first four verses of chapter 1 inform us, investigated everything carefully. Luke was a physician. He's a historian. The Gospel of Luke begins with the reality that he investigated everything he's sharing in the Gospel of Luke. He investigated them very carefully. He thoroughly did his research. Here he provides the important detail that he had investigated and found out, that Joseph was a descendant of David. Why is that important? Well, because there's so many prophecies that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. He would come from the line of David. And the reality that Mary is Joseph's wife, Mary and her children, any children that they would have together, would become part of the family of David lineage. That means Jesus would be part of this family line of David, even though Joseph was not the one who conceived Jesus. Mary was conceived of through the Holy Spirit. Now the following verses tell us that the angel greets her. Look with me at verses 28 through 30. The angel greets her. The angel calms her fears. And then he tells her, he reveals to her the very plan of God. Mary has found favor with God. She will bear a son named Jesus. The plan of God is made clear as he tells her in advance who her son will be and what he will do in verses 32 and 33. Her son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's from the line of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. There's something very, very, very special about this child. Let me continue to explain. I want to unpack some of those words there even more. To understand more about these verses, it helps us if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verses 8 through 16. And I don't have all of those verses up here, but I have a few. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see God establishing his covenant with David. And God states to David that his house and his kingdom will endure forever. His throne will be established forever. How can that be? How can an earthly king have a throne and a kingdom that lasts forever? How can that be? It does not seem possible for someone who is just a human being. It would be through his descendant who would be the Son of God. It would be, this is foretelling the reality that through his descendant, Jesus, there would be a kingdom that would never end. There would be a reign that would last forever. And that reign, of course, is not merely an earthly reign. It's an eternal reign. So we see from long ago, long before Jesus came in the incarnation, even back as God makes his covenant with David, that he's unfolding and revealing parts of his plan for what his reign would be. He's revealing part of his Christmas plan right there in 2 Samuel 7. The angel then tells Mary that all these truths will be fulfilled in her son Jesus. Mary asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Verses 34 and 35. Now, I don't believe Mary is doubting the angel's message here. I think this is different than Zacharias. I think Zacharias clearly had some struggles with what was happening and some unbelief. I think Mary just has some curious, I think she has a really strong faith here, and I think she just has some curiosity of, it's almost like she's not challenging God here or the angel's message as much as she's saying, well, how's God going to do that? How does that fit with the reality that I'm a virgin? I think she's just simply questioning how God's going to do it. Gabriel then gives more details to her by explaining the miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. This word translated overshadow comes from a Greek word that's used to define the very presence of God. Therefore, Jesus will be fully God and fully man simultaneously. We need to also understand that Jesus existed before he's born here. Jesus is not a created being. Yes, he came in the incarnation. He was born in the flesh. But Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been and always will be. He is one with God the Father, who is an eternal being. We see in the book of Colossians where it says that Jesus is before all things. It's a pretty strong argument right there. If he's before all things, he can't be a created being. Jesus being God has always been, will always be throughout eternity. But God's plan is that there would come a point in history, a point in time, where Jesus would be born in the flesh. He would become God with us. Not just physically, but then more deeply in terms of us being able to have a relationship with him. He would humble himself and take on flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1 tells us. Verse 36 continues with the angel's explanation to Mary. He tells her that her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant and is now in her sixth month of her pregnancy. Mary is reminded that nothing is impossible with God. And certainly, Mary had been well aware of Elizabeth's struggles to have children. And Mary, being related to Elizabeth, was well aware of the reality of Elizabeth's elderly age. Now she's with child. And this must have been something that reassured Mary that nothing was impossible with God. Because if God could do that with Elizabeth, how just as well for God that he could do that with her, even though she is a virgin. She will be with child because God has a plan. Her response, as we see here in verse 38, is one of acceptance, one of submission, one of yes, Lord, basically. May it be done according to your word. I am so tempted to run with some application right there, and I'm going to. I feel like God's telling me to do this right now. How often do we say those kinds of words to God? How often in the last week have I said, God, may it be done according to your word? Do we look at our relationship with God with a submissive trust like Mary has here? That number one, we believe God has a plan. But number two, that we can respond this way and say, may it be, God, according to your plan. And yes, we don't always understand what God is doing in our lives. We don't always understand what God is doing in the world around us. Certainly this had to have been amazingly out there for her. What are you doing, Lord, that you would be born through me and come to this world in the flesh? It's hard for us to understand things in our lives, is it not? But if we can say, like Mary, may it be according to your word, I think we're in the right place and having the right heart response that God would want us to have. You see, this is showing you and me that God knows in advance everything that's going to happen. He's purposing this to happen. He's orchestrating all of this. God is the master conductor. Elizabeth, you will have a son. Mary, you too. He's orchestrating his plan, all for his good sovereign purposes, to fulfill, bringing about the fulfillment of his plan. We saw in the beginning of Gospel of Luke how God unfolds his plan, announcing the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth. He's unfolding that now and announcing the birth of Jesus. He does this as he reveals this to Mary through Gabriel, and as he reveals that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. Jesus will be greater than John because Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Jesus is the one who would fulfill the promise of the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. Jesus is the descendant of David who would reign forever and ever and whose kingdom will have no end. Jesus is a holy child, the Son of God. God has a plan, and he continues to fulfill it. That's point one. Let's look at point two. The second point, which is found for us in verses 39 through 45, is that God confirms his plan. God confirms his plan. Let's read in verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So now she's going, and she's going to go meet with Elizabeth, right? Because God's revealed through Gabriel that Elizabeth was with child, and she's with child, so she's going to go and see Elizabeth. Picking up in verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Yeah, you see Mary's faith there? I mean, Elizabeth is even saying, look, you're blessed because you believed it. That's why, again, I think Mary's response was one of complete acceptance and submission to this plan of God. Well, how does God confirm his plan here? Well, one way that God confirms his plan here is through other people. And think about that in your life. God is going to confirm things in your life of his plan through other people. God loves to use other people. If you look, you know that's true. Look back on your life, right? How many times has God used other people in your life? That's what he's doing here with Elizabeth. God is using Elizabeth to confirm to Mary exactly what God had revealed to the angel Gabriel to her. Pick up with me again in verse 39. Mary, upon hearing the news from Gabriel, probably in such great excitement, I think she's traveling to go see Elizabeth. I don't think she's going to see, I got to see if proof here, I got to see it with my own eyes, I don't really believe this is true. No, I think she's so excited because she knows it's true. And again, Elizabeth hadn't had children. She's excited to go rejoice with Elizabeth over the reality that she's now with child. And she's excited to undoubtedly share the news with her. I'm pregnant too. So she goes and she greets Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who is John the Baptist, leaps. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's confirmation. And as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she pronounces this beautiful blessing in verses 42 and 43 on Mary. She says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord, she says. This leads us to understand another way that God confirms his plans. What God said would happen, happens. God continues to fulfill his plan. Mary is now pregnant. Elizabeth is now pregnant. Things are coming to fruition just as the angel Gabriel said. Elizabeth continues and she tells Mary how her baby leaped for joy upon her greeting. Moms, you certainly know what it's like, pregnant moms, if you've been pregnant before, moms, if you've not adopted, you had your own children by birth. You remember, I as a dad remember, my children, all of them, moving around in my wife's womb. It's pretty incredible. And as Elizabeth is articulating this to her, there's an expression of the joy that is being expressed here. She's saying that the baby leaping in my womb was for joy. It's like John the Baptist is going, "Yippee, my cousin's here." But more importantly, "Yippee, the Son of God is coming." Because John was one to prepare the way for the Lord. This is another confirmation. Something else that's interesting here is Elizabeth having such a response that she was aware that Mary was pregnant. I mean, Mary didn't have a consummated marriage yet. I mean, if anything, wouldn't Elizabeth kind of struggle with that? Like, wait a second, why are you pregnant? You see? But yet, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the baby leaping in her womb, it's as if God is confirming to her something special going on here. And she pronounces this blessing upon Mary. And as Elizabeth continues pronouncing this blessing upon Mary, which is very prophetic, in verses 45, she affirms Mary for her faith. She affirms Mary for believing that God would fulfill and do just what he said he would do. And we know back from verse 38, Mary's submission, her acceptance, "Let it be to me according to your word." Elizabeth is affirming Mary's faith here. God has a plan, and he confirms it. And God confirms his plan through other people. He can confirm it in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways that he often does it is through other people, and that's what he's doing right here. You and I can trust that. You and I can be excited about the way God uses other people in our lives and the way that he confirms his plan through other people. Let's see how Mary responds to this confirmation of God's plan. After she hears Elizabeth's pronouncement of blessing, let's look at what Mary does next. And this, folks, is a real highlight of this passage. This is a famous section of scripture right here that I'm about to read. Pick up with me in verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This section of scripture shows us our third point in this passage, our third truth about God's Christmas plan, and that is this: God's plan results in thanksgiving and praise. Mary erupts with thanksgiving and praise here. And you see, when God's plan is revealed, when God's plan is confirmed, when God's plan is accepted, "Let it be, Lord, according to your word," it always results in thanksgiving and praise. This section is a very, very famous section of scripture, historically known as the Magnificat. And Magnificat is a Latin translation for the word to magnify. And, you know, you think of magnifying something, right? Magnifying glass, and you think of something being made larger. And what Mary is doing is exalting God. She's rejoicing in thanksgiving and praise and magnifying God in the sense of her joy over what God is doing in her life. And not just in her life, but for his larger Christmas plan forever. So let's unpack some of the details here. The word Magnificat means to magnify. And look how verse 46 begins. It says Mary exalts the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's exalting in the Lord. She's filled with thanksgiving and praise in God her Savior. Amazingly, God her Savior, who she's giving thanks and praise to, is in her womb. I mean, that's just wow. I mean, that's worth just stopping and pausing for a moment and going, whoa. I mean, she's magnifying and exalting the Lord her Savior, who's in her womb. What must that have been like? Mary's thanksgiving and praise about God's plan to send the Savior is particularly expressed in this section. There's a number of rich connections with the Old Testament, and I think these things are so cool when you see Old Testament connections with New Testament. So I'm going to take the time this morning to show you some of those. In doing this, look at some of these Old Testament connections with me. One of them, the first and one of the more profound connections is found with 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is known as Hannah's song. If you recall, Hannah was without child, and God revealed that she would give birth to a son. And Hannah's song of praise and thanksgiving is very, very similar and reflective. Hannah was the mother of Samuel the prophet, who in 1 Samuel we saw the Davidic covenant was made with David. Or was it 2 Samuel, I believe? Yeah, 2 Samuel 7, where the Davidic covenant was made. But Hannah's the mother of Samuel the prophet, who, like Elizabeth, Hannah had been barren. She'd been unable to have a child, but then God blesses her with a child whom he uses for a significant purpose. Samuel would go on to be an important prophet in Israel, a judge in Israel, and one of the things he does is as a priest, he anoints David as king. And as we mentioned, Jesus has a significant connection to David as his descendant. These parallels are so incredibly profound and rich. Let's just for the sake of seeing the parallels, let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 10. And I want you to notice the similarities to the thanksgiving and praise that Mary makes to God in the Magnificat of Luke chapter 1 that we just read. Now here's 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, Mary was very likely similar to the story of Hannah. Mary had very likely read this passage, and I don't think she's plagiarizing it. I think God is inspiring her. As she exalts in praise and thanksgiving, she's praying similar things that Hannah prayed. Her prayer of praise reflects this knowledge and appreciation of God's word. Another connection that I want to draw out for you is a connection with Psalm 103. So look with me at the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 50 through 53. And now notice as you read this, notice a connection with verse 50 here with verse 17 of Psalm 103. So let's first look at chapter 1, verse 50. And then we'll look at verse 17 and following of Psalm 103. The word translated mercy in Luke, see the word mercy, is the same word translated for God's loving kindness or God's steadfast love and faithfulness in Psalm 103. So turn with me to Psalm 103. Show it here, Psalm 103 now. So you see this word translated steadfast love. That's the same word translated mercy. And so we also see some parallels here as it's talking about God's sovereign rule. And it's very similar to how Jesus would have a throne of David that would reign forever. Another parallel is found in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, verse 10 and verse 12. In the same psalm, in Psalm 103, in verses 2 and 3, in verse 10 and verse 12, these verses all speak about God's forgiveness of sin. And we see a parallel with what would happen with this Jesus born of Mary that she expresses thanksgiving for in the Magnificat, because her Savior would be the one who would bring her son, who would be her Savior and be the Savior of the world, would be the one to bring about the forgiveness of sin. Jesus comes to bring about the forgiveness of sin. And this psalm provides a beautiful connection with that. And then there's Luke chapter 1, verse 53, and Psalm 107, verse 9. And I have both of those here on the screen. Another Old Testament connection is found here. In verse 53 of Mary's Magnificat, there's a reference to Psalm 107, verse 9. In Psalm 107 verse 9, it states that God satisfies the thirsty soul. He fills the hungry with good. But if you remember what I often mention around here, when the New Testament quotes an Old Testament passage, it's not just quoting that one verse, it's usually referring to the larger context. And that is certainly the case here. Because verse 9 of Psalm 107, and the rest of Psalm 107 as a whole, is all about God's deliverance. It's all about God's salvation. What would Jesus do? He would be the one to bring salvation. The final Old Testament connection I want to point out for you is in Luke chapter 1, verse 55. And it mentions the promise that God gave to Abraham and his descendants forever. This refers to the Abrahamic covenant of, write these down if you're taking notes, the Abraham covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 15, verse 5, and Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7. There God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants, for the promise of Abraham's descendants was that he would make to Abraham's descendants is that he would be their God, he would bless them, he would provide for them, he would protect them. But what God specifically says to Abraham is that that through Abraham he would bless the families of the earth, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, and that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Well, how can that be? We're talking something much beyond just physical lineage. We're talking about a spiritual lineage that would come through being in Christ. So what does this mean then? Let me try to explain. Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9 tells us that Abraham's faith is what made him righteous before God. And that faith, referring to the faith in Jesus Christ, is what makes someone a son of Abraham. So if you look at Genesis 3 verses 6 and 9, it tells you this, that your faith in Christ makes you a descendant of Abraham. It makes you a son of Abraham, spiritually speaking, of course. Now, I'm not saying that we physically, ethnically become descendants of Abraham. We're not literal physical ethnic Jews. But there's a spiritual sense where we are brought into this promise, this Abrahamic covenant, and that through Christ we're a descendant of Abraham. And this is also through Christ how we are part of this kingdom reign of David that will be forever and ever. Mary praises God for how Jesus is going to fulfill these verses. Jesus is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And from these points and others in Mary's Magnificat, there is a demonstration that her statement of thanksgiving expresses faith that God would fulfill his plan. Let me say that again. These points and others from Mary's Magnificat are her expressing thanksgiving and praise. It's a demonstration of her thanksgiving and praise and faith in the reality that God will fulfill his plan. Throughout the Magnificat, there are statements of what God has done. And many of these points relate to issues of God making things right and bringing about his justice, such as scattering the proud, bringing down rulers, filling the hungry, sending the rich away empty. Interestingly, she speaks as if these things have already happened, as if God has already done it. Notice what I'm getting at is notice how the words are translated in the past tense. But the reality is that these things have not yet happened. Don't miss this. These words in her praise, she's saying them as if God's already done them, as if he's already accomplished them. But the reality is they have not fully been accomplished just yet. And even yet, in our time, they have not fully, completely, all been accomplished yet. God has not completely brought justice. He has not completely rid the world of evil. But you see, what is going on here is there's an expression of certainty. When she utilizes the past tense, her faith is so great that it's a done deal. It hasn't happened yet, but God's promised it, so it's as if it's already happened. It's going to happen. And that's the beauty of God's plan, is that you can count on it. You can trust it. You can say that God is going to do it, because he's going to, with such faith and confidence that God will accomplish his plan. God, when he returns, will bring forth justice and righteousness in full, and we can be confident with thanksgiving and faith that God will fulfill his plan. This brings us to a final question then. What is God's Christmas plan? The main theme of this passage then can be expressed this way. We can answer that question, what is God's Christmas plan, with this simple statement. God has a plan to bring salvation to his people through Jesus Christ. That's the main message of this passage. That's God's Christmas plan. God's Christmas plan is that he has a plan to bring salvation to his people through Jesus Christ. And really, you know, that's God's plan, not just in this passage, but really we could argue in the entire book of Luke and Acts. We could argue that that's articulated as God's plan in the New Testament. We could argue that's God's plan articulated through the entire Bible, because I've shown you these rich Old Testament connections with what God's plan is. I hope you've appreciated and seen the depth and richness of God's plan. And I hope it's leading to a response of praise in your heart today. But with that said, with God's plan to bring salvation to his people through Jesus Christ, let's talk about some final applications for you and me. Let me suggest three final applications for you and me. Number one, I'm going to pose this as a question. Have you personally come to a place where you've believed and submitted to God's plan for you? Have you personally come to a place where you've believed and submitted to God's plan? Put differently, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because to be ultimately a part of God's Christmas plan, it starts with receiving the gift of a relationship with God. Receiving the gift of his love and forgiveness that he has prophesied from long ago, and that he has purposed and planned long in advance before it happened, and how God confirmed and fulfilled it. Have you personally believed and submitted to that? What this means is turning to Christ, trusting in Christ to forgive you of your sins, to give you the free gift of his love. Turn to and trust Jesus to help you to live for him and to direct your life. Second, believe and trust God to confirm and fulfill his plan. Now, when we talk about God confirming his plan, God's plan for salvation is, yes, first and foremost, to enter into a relationship with God. That's what we call justification. But God's plan in salvation for you and me does not stop when we just enter into a relationship with God. God's purpose and plan for you and me is also what's called our sanctification. And we talk a lot about that in here, here at the stream, where we talk about our mission statement of transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So God's purpose for you is not just you entering into a relationship with God, namely your justification, but also your sanctification, which means your growth and your transformation in your character, your conduct, your life. And so if you can trust that God will confirm and fulfill his plan for you in a relationship with God, you can trust that God will confirm and fulfill his plan for your growth and your transformation of your life. So what are you dealing with today? What are you struggling with today? What are areas of your life you need to grow in? What are areas of your life that need to change? God will confirm and accomplish his plan for you. Lastly, number three, express thanksgiving and praise to God for this beautiful plan. Express thanksgiving and praise to God for his plan. And look, not all of us are going to be the expressive type. You know, maybe you're not thinking, you know, after hearing this message, Kevin, I want to go home today and just shout to the Lord and enjoy some thanksgiving. I'm going to go out in the field and just put my hands up and go, thank you, God, you're righteous and all you. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not the emotive, expressive, vocal type. But you can express thanksgiving and praise to God in all kinds of ways. Let me tell you how. You can get up tomorrow and walk with the Lord for another day. You can serve God and serve people. You can love God and love people. You can choose to do his will rather than to live contrary to his will. You see, your life becomes an act of worship. Your very life as you walk out of here today, every moment, is an opportunity to express thanksgiving and praise to God. And let's be about that. Let's be about expressing our thanksgiving and praise to God because of what he's done, by how we live, what we think, what we do, what we say, how we love, how we give, how we serve. I could keep going. But that's the beauty of the Christian life. What are your Christmas plans? I ask you that at the beginning of this message. I'm probably going to drink some hot chocolate. I'm probably going to open some presents. I'm probably going to give some presents. I'm probably going to listen to some Christmas music. And those are fine. But if that's all there is, how shallow. What are your Christmas plans? May you enjoy those things that are typical for Christmas if you have the opportunity. But how much more may you be a part of these Christmas plans? And that's going to make this the best Christmas ever. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. We want to be a part of your Christmas plan. Your plan of salvation that involves not just entering into a relationship with you, but also living in a relationship with you. Living out this wonderful, beautiful relationship with you that impacts our lives and how we live day by day. And may we live our lives in such a way that our very lives are an expression of thanksgiving and praise to you. But may we also, when we feel led, enjoy those times of singing to you and praying to you and rejoicing in you. But most of all, may it be our very lives. We love you and thank you for first loving us. And may our soul magnify the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?